Amelia didn't grow up knowing much about God. In fact, she grew up with a pretty rough life, but she would tell you now that she doesn't go a day without Jesus. Amelia grew up in the Smith Projects in the Lower East Side of New York City. She was the third of seven children who lived in the 16th floor tenement apartment. And her dad was a raging alcoholic. He was the angry, abusive, mean kind. He carried a wooden stick around the house, and whenever one stepped out of line, he would take that stick and let him know about it. In fact, she said she hardly remembered ever a night where she would sit down at the table with her entire family and eat a meal together. But what she did remember is her father savagely and repeatedly beating her mother. In fact, so much so, when she was 9 years old, she made a deal with her mom to protect her. She said, "Mom, why don't you sleep in my room and I'll sleep in yours?" That was the worst decision she said she ever made in her life. Because at 9 years old, fourth grade, her father began to sexually abuse her. And year after year, this went on, and he pressured her every night by saying, "If you don't, I'll kill your mother." Listen to what Amelia writes. She writes this: "I didn't have a chance to grow up normally. Playing with dolls, being a happy little girl wasn't in the picture. I guess you could say I was numb on the inside." Have you ever felt numb on the inside? I just want to pause real quick and jump from Amelia's story to another story of a woman who I can just imagine was numb on the inside. If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump to the book of John, the fourth chapter, and look at the story of this woman. And I just want to set the stage for you, because Jesus has just come from Jerusalem where some incredible things had happened. He was baptized, he went through the temptation, and now he was on his way back to Galilee, the base of his operations. And to get there, he had to pass through a land known as Samaria. And so passing through Samaria, it says that Jesus in his humanity got tired, he was wore out. And so he sat down beside a well right outside the city of Sychar. And there he encounters this woman. This woman who probably was numb on the inside because of all the things in life that she had done, because of all the things in life that had happened to her. So it says there in John, the fourth chapter, that he sat down by the well, and when he did, it was about the sixth hour of the day when this Samaritan woman came to draw her water from the well. Now, let me ask you this question, because I began to think about this, and maybe you're thinking the same thing too. Why in the world would the Samaritan woman come to the well at noon, at the hottest part of the day, to draw water? Why would she do this? Why would she come out at the hottest part of the day? And the only thing I can think of is she wanted to avoid everybody else. She didn't want to see anybody else. She didn't want anyone else to be around, because you see, she was tired of the whispers. She was tired of the stares. She was tired of everyone talking behind her back, pointing to her, making fun of her, saying things about her when she went to get water in the early part of the day. So here on this day, she came by herself at noon. And there by that well, at the hottest part of the day, she encounters Jesus. And I want you to see what Jesus does. It says this: "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Now you got to understand, in the culture of that day, Jewish rabbis were not supposed to even speak to a woman. But you know Jesus. Jesus was a guy who never held to the norm, always breaking down these social barriers. Because you see, in that day and age, Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They weren't friends. They didn't get along. And for a Jew to say they are going to go to town and they're going to get food from the Samaritans, they would rather say, "I will eat swine flesh than eat Samaritan food." So this was not normal. This is not what you were supposed to do. And for Jesus to tell these guys to go to town and get food, I can just imagine all the way there, the disciples are going, "We're not supposed to do this. I mean, you know we're not supposed to do this. We've been told all of our life in Sunday school, we're not supposed to do this." But Jesus was different. He's talking to a woman. He's sending them to town to get food. And see, Jesus was always breaking down these barriers, and this woman sees this happen. And I think she's taken back. And listen to what she says: "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And look what Jesus says to her. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then looking to the next verse, she says this, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Now, if you've been to church camp like me, you've probably seen this play acted out before. And at church camp when I was growing up, they always picked the sweet, timid, little, shy girl to play the part of this woman at the well. And so she would get up there and she would say her line, sir, if you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Now, here's what I'm thinking. This woman here wasn't sweet. This woman here, she'd been married 5 times, and she was living with a man. This woman was hardened by life. In fact, if I'm thinking of a woman to play the part, if this was a movie, I'm thinking of Carla from Cheers. Do you remember her? I mean, she was a tough broad. She was mean. She was tough. And I think when this woman was talking to Jesus, it wasn't sweet. I think she was there talking to Jesus, and she had this tone with her. She had a little sarcasm. She was being a little smart aleck. She's saying, hey, buddy, I mean, how in the world are you going to get water? You don't even have a bucket. Living water? Where's that stuff coming from? I mean, what are you talking about? You don't even have a pouch. You don't even have one of those things that guys carry around with them in case they need water. I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, this is Jacob's well. You're stronger and better than Jacob. I mean, who are you, some David Copperfield magician? Now, she probably didn't say David Copperfield because he wasn't around. But here she is looking at this guy saying, what are you doing? You're going to do some kind of magic trick? Where are you going to get this water from? And here's what I think Jesus is doing. I think he's smiling on the inside. I think he knows where this lady's going. I think he knows where he's going with this. And listen to what he says. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up for eternal life. And I think this woman's listening to this guy and she's going, woo, you know? This guy's been out in the desert too long. The sun's gotten to him. I mean, who is this guy? What is he thinking here? And so she says, sir, you know, Mr. Magician, you know, I'd love some of this living water you're talking about. It'd be great. I'd love not to come to the well every day and deal with all the looks and deal with all the stares and deal with all the whispers. Yeah, I'd love some of that living water. It'd be great. I'd love not to come back to this well ever again. So give me some of this water you're talking about. I think she turns and she begins to walk away. And Jesus then speaks to her. He says this. He says, excuse me. Go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And I think at that moment, this just stops her in her tracks because he knows who he's talking to. He knows facts about her life, and she's thinking here in her mind, how does he know about me? And I believe a lump begins to form in her throat, and I think she begins to get uneasy a little bit because now he's pinning her down. And what happens in our lives when we get a little uncomfortable? I mean, what happens in our lives when people hit real close to the truth? What do? We change the subject, right? Well, that's what she does in this story. She changes the subject. She says, you know, enough about me. What about you? Sir, the woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. You seem like a religious guy. You seem like a guy. So let's talk a little religion. Now, you know, as a preacher, this happens to me all the time. Am I out and about? Am I on a plane, or I'm at a dinner, or I meet somebody out in public? They ask what I do, and I say I'm a preacher. They begin to ask me questions about God and church because they think that's all I think about all day long. And so they ask me those religious questions. In the same way, this woman is talking to Jesus, and she asks him a religious question. She says, okay, there's this debate going on right now between the Samaritans and Jews and where we should worship. You know, the Samaritans say we're supposed to worship on the mountain, Mount Gerizim, and the Jews say, you know, we're supposed to go and worship in Jerusalem. What do you think? You're a religious man. What's your answer? And I think, again, here Jesus, he's grinning on the inside. He's just smiling because he knows she's trying to sidestep his question. He's trying to sidestep what's going on here. And so in the next paragraph, he kind of says, you know what? Neither place is right. But then he goes a bit deeper. Listen to what he says. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. yet a time is coming, and has now come. And I think what Jesus is saying right now to her for the very first time is, guess what? Right now. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about right now at this second, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and truth. Now, I think when he's talking to her, he locks eyes with this woman. He locks eyes with this broken, shattered, shame-filled woman. And he's saying to her, do you want to be a true worshiper of God? I mean, do you want to really know God? I mean, do you really, aren't you thirsty for so much more in life? Do you really want to know? And I believe this woman's attitude right here at this point begins to change. And she starts to think about things that are hope-filled. And she says this, I know that the Messiah, and she thinks maybe this guy she's talking to, by the way, it might be him. The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, that's me. It's me. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And I believe right there at that moment, this woman at the well begins to get living water poured into her soul. You see, church, when God shows up, the weary, they find refuge. And then listen to what it says. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. And I love this next verse. But no one asked. Because they knew better. It's Jesus. Why bother asking him? He's talking to a woman, sent us to get food from Samaritans. Why even bother? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be my hope? Could this be the Savior? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be Christ? And they came out of town and they made their way towards him. You see, in this story, church, I see a couple things that happens when God shows up. And the first thing I see in this story that happens when God shows up is this. Your true thirst is revealed. Your true thirst is revealed. When God sits down at the well of your life, he reveals what you are really, really thirsty for. But back in the 80s when I was a kid, I used to fill my pockets like my friends full of quarters. And we went to the mall and went to this place that we had back then called the arcade. Do you remember those? It's back when you play video games and they weren't in your house. You can only play a game for a quarter. And we'd play for hours and hours, but the two words we hated more than anything at the arcade were these two words, game over. Hated those words. Game over. But church, you know what? When God shows up in your life, that's what he's saying to you. Game over. No more pretending. No more playing games and trying to fool God. No more trying to hide your stuff from God. No more just trying to fool God and show up and try to act like something's not wrong. Game over. He knows who you are. He knows what you do. He knows where you're going. He knows what you think. He knows everything about you. Listen to this verse in Isaiah. It says this, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Well, you know the answer. God knows. You see, when God shows up, everything is revealed, including your deepest need. God knows what you are really thirsting for in your life. I mean, some of you think you're thirsting for a relationship in your life, and you want that relationship with the perfect man or the perfect woman. You think that will satisfy my thirst. Some of you think just a little more popularity at school will satisfy your thirst. Or some of you think that it's maybe a little more success or a little more prestige or a little more honor on the job. Or maybe it's a little more money in your life. Yeah, that will satisfy your thirst. But church, God knows. God knows your real thirst. And he knows you're really thirsty for acceptance. He knows you're really thirsty for approval. He knows you're really thirsty for someone to come alongside you, put an arm around you and say, you know what? You're okay. He knows you're really thirsty for unconditional love. And he knows you're really thirsty for deep soul satisfaction. You see, when God shows up, your true thirst is revealed. And only he can give you those things. Only he can quench that thirst. And some of you have been coming for a couple weeks, maybe a couple months to church. and you've been asking God, you've been saying, you know, I'm thirsty for something, and God has been revealing something in your life that shocked you. What you thought you were thirsty for, God said it's something different. Well, the second thing I see in this story that happens when God shows up is this, and this is really good news. It's living water begins to flow in your life. Living water begins to flow in your life. You see, that's what happened to the woman at the well. I mean, the water that Jesus is talking about is the kind of water that will quench your thirst all the way down to your soul and say, you are thirsty no more. You're thirsting for nothing. I mean, Jesus says this is the kind of water, the great water, that has the ability to quench your thirst for eternity. It's the water of forgiveness. It's the river of peace that I was talking about last week that washes over your soul in the midst of life as you're living it in good times and bad times. Jesus says, I'll give you this water. I'll wash you clean. I'll wash away your sins. I'll wash away your shame. I'll wash away your guilt. I'll wash all of that away. That's what living water is all about. Church, you know one of my favorite things to do at this church is right over there in that baptistry. There is no more favorite place I have in this church than right over there watching people's lives being changed. And I wish we had a special camera that would be right over their shoulders when they came up out of the water to watch their faces when they come out of the water and watch that first exhale as they breathe in air again and they just feel this peace in their life just wash over them as this living water begins to be infused in their life. I talk to so many people that are baptized. They come out of the water and they feel, I am so clean. And it's not a thing. It's the water washing away dirt on the outside of your body. It's what's happening on the inside. It's the living water being infused into your soul, into your heart, and God washing you clean. One of my favorite stories about baptizing someone was a guy I met. And I tell you, if there was a woman at the well for a guy, this guy would be at the well at noon. He lived one of those lives. All kinds of things went wrong. He did so many things he was ashamed for. Spent time in jail, in prison, lost a family, drugs, you name it, he did it. And I tell you what, he was really broken. And he came to the point in his life where he wanted to be baptized. And I remember I used to joke with him because I used to tell the kids this. I say, you know what? If you're getting baptized and, you know, the more you sin your life, the longer I have to hold you under. And I'm serious. He looked at me with these huge wide eyes and he's like, Jason, I don't know if I can hold my breath that long, you know? And I remember when I baptized him, I took him under water. I took him under and I held him, you know, for just a second or two longer than usual and brought him back up. And he was already grinning by the time he came out of the water. And he jumped up and hugged me. And he just said, you know what? I feel clean. I feel refreshed. I feel like I got a fresh start. And I think that woman at the well with Jesus, I mean, that's exactly how she was feeling. And she's got a fresh start. There was hope in her life again. That her sins can be washed away. And that's what this living water does. Church, it washes away your sin. It washes away your shame. It washes away the guilt in your life. I mean, how do you think this woman was able to go back to town and look at the people in the face that she tried to avoid day in and day out at that well? Because her guilt had been washed away. Because Jesus took that, and living water will do that for you. It'll take it away. It washes away your sin. It washes away your shame. It washes away your guilt. That's what living water does. And church, guilt is a good thing from God. It can be a really good thing from God. In fact, there's an acrostic that I've heard that simply says this. Guilt stands for this: God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. Guilt from God is that. God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. You see, it's like a warning light in your car. When you do something, a light goes off and tells you, hey, you need to get this fixed. Maybe you talk to your wife or your spouse or your husband in the wrong way, or maybe you treat your kids poorly when you're tired at the end of the day, or maybe you do a business deal and you don't quite do it the way you should. And that little alarm goes off and it's guilt, and what it's saying to you is you need to make this right. You need to get it right. Guilt from God can be a good thing, but guilt from Satan, it's a bad thing. And the acrostic for that is this: grief united in lifelong torment. Grief united in lifelong torment. You see, what Satan wants to do to you is keep you stuck in it. He wants to put you in this quagmire of a place where all you do is relive that guilt and think that you're never good enough. That's what Satan wants to do. But this living water that Jesus offers all of us, that offered this woman at the well, man, it comes in your life and it washes you clean and it takes your guilt right along with it. And that's what David found out. David found that out after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he confessed his sins to God. Look what it says in Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is without sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long, day and night. Your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and my guilt is gone. You see, church, when God shows up, when he shows up in your life and you open your heart to him, living water begins to flow into your life and it washes you clean. It takes away your sin. It takes away your shame. It takes away your guilt. Well, the third thing I think that happens when God shows up in this story is this. You finally find the lover of your soul. You finally find the lover of your soul. You see, I think this woman at the well, she had locked eyes with a lot of men in her life. But she had never locked eyes with a guy quite like Jesus. Someone who looked into her heart through her eyes and said, I know about your past. I know about your shame. I know about your guilt. I know about your deeds. I know about your reputation. I know why you're at this well in the middle of the day. But here's what I want to let you know. You are a much loved woman. You see, I think so many people jump from lover to lover, from relationship to relationship, because they have a deep longing in their heart to be loved. And I think sometimes we even set our spouses up unfairly with expectations that they are going to be our all in all. But let me tell you this, they won't be our all in all. Only Jesus Christ can be our all in all. You see, Jesus is the lover of our soul. And he so badly wants to come into our lives and be invited in so that we can find that true love. That true love that will satisfy that deep longing that we all have to be cared for and accepted and to be loved. Let me take you back to Amelia's story. Amelia's story is recorded in Jim Cimbala's book called Fresh Faith. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. And as you can imagine, a lot of people come to this church. A lot of people come to this church with a lot of needs and a lot of hurts, and Amelia was one of them. And this story is recorded as she came and sat down with Jim Cimbala in his office one day and just began to pour her heart out and share her story. And here's her story. It's a little long, but stay with me on this. One time I got to go to a girlfriend's house, Amelia said. It was after school. Her name was Jeanette. To my amazement, there was no fighting in this place. It was peaceful and loving, and the family members actually listened to each other and smiled. My heart just welled up within me. Oh, I wish I could live in a home like this. It was so nice being there that I stayed longer than I should have. When I realized the time, I stepped outside and my mother was waiting. Where have you been? She asked in a worried tone. Your father is looking for you, and he's really mad. The minute I set foot back into our apartment, he grabbed me and pulled me into his room. I caught such a beating that when I came out again, I was covered with blood. It came to the point that when I knew I was going to have to spend a night with my father, I would hide a screwdriver or knife under the mattress intending to kill him. Yes, he's my father, I would tell myself, but this is absolutely wrong. He is so evil, and he needs to die. When it actually came time to using my weapon, though, I can never muster up the courage. Night after night, I would go ahead and submit to him. This went on for years until I was 16 and eagerly plotting like my brothers and sisters to get out of the house as soon as possible. For me, the escape route was a boy named Richard who lived in the building across from us and was in my grade at school. We started hanging out together, much to my father's displeasure. The only way I knew to get Richard to accept me and to love me was to give him my body. Wasn't that what all men wanted? We soon found a minister to marry us and had a big reception in the community center of our project. I don't recall that my father even attended. He was always hostile to any of my boyfriends and certainly my new husband. It was hard to have a normal relationship with my teenage husband. intimacy of any kind always got me thinking about my father again. Our marriage never really had a chance. Meanwhile, Richard introduced me to drugs, starting with pot. At first, I didn't like it, but he kept coaxing me along, and soon I realized it can make me forget all my problems, at least for a little while. Then came LSD and cocaine. I tried shooting up with some heroin, too, but I didn't like it because it was a downer. I wanted anything I took to lift me up and make me happy. The marriage lasted little more than a year. I found myself intrigued with other men and some women as well. Richard and I split up, and he soon headed off for the army. Meanwhile, I got involved with one after another, trying to stay high 24 hours a day. I got odd jobs as necessary, a shoe factory, a donut shop, whatever I could find with my limited education. But any man who would offer me some sweet talk and a place to stay could have me. And if he'd provide drugs as well, so much the better. I was now in my mid-20s, and all this fast living just wasn't as great as I thought it would be, you know. I decided that maybe I should get a steady line of work, so I signed up to take a bartending course. Why, I don't know, because I hated alcoholics. When I finished the course and got my certificate, I had trouble finding a job. A lot of places in those days still weren't open to the ideas of women bartenders. When I applied at a place in Midtown called Metropoli, they said no, but offered to hire me as a barmaid instead. With my low self-confidence, I said, okay, I'd take the job. Not until I reported for work did I realize what the tiny stage in the center of the bar was for. This was, in fact, a topless bar. Now what I have gotten myself into, I said, but a job was a job, and I definitely needed one, so I went to work. The men who would come there were friendly to me, and sometimes they'd say things like, hey, why don't you get up there too? I'd glance at the girls on stage, and I soon came to realize that that's where the real money was. Here I was, slaving away for $200 a week plus tips, while they got paid a regular salary plus all the $20s and $50 bills the customers would tuck into their costumes. My first time on stage was nerve-wracking. In fact, I probably couldn't have done it if I wouldn't have got high first. And that's what I've been doing for the past 4 years. I'm not wild about it, but what else am I going to do? Sometimes I think to myself, how did I ever get into all this? I'm degrading myself. This isn't really what I want to do. I get depressed and just think there's nothing else. My father already destroyed everything I once dreamed of being. I don't care how far I go now, but then again, I do care, you know? And then one night, right in the middle of a dance, I passed out, collapsed right there on stage. I figured I had too many Black Russian drinks that night, but the real cause was I was pregnant. I'd been pregnant before several times, had always just gotten abortions so I could keep on working, but this time it was different. For some reason, I wanted to go ahead and see what having a baby would be like. The father wasn't interested in sticking around for that, though, and he promptly took off, and I was devastated. I was left alone and unable to work due to the pregnancy. Eventually, the electricity was cut off because I wasn't able to pay the bills. I really hit bottom. I decided it'd probably be best if I just killed myself, either by slashing my wrist or else jumping off a bridge. So I took a blade and started making a line on my wrist. I began to bleed, but I couldn't bring myself to cut deep enough to finish the job. So I went up on the roof of our building, looking down 18 stories toward the streets below. I thought about the lousy job of mothering I was doing, coming home stoned at 3 or 4 in the morning. Maybe I should just jump. I began shaking and crying. Somehow I pulled myself away, went downstairs, and went to sit in the quietness of the Catholic church my mother attends. I kept shaking and crying and said, God, why am I going through all this? How come my life gets so out of control? It's all your fault. Well, my sister's husband, whose name is Mickey, had done plenty of partying with me in the past. But now he's come to be a Christian, so has his friend named Carmen. Suddenly, she's not interested in getting high with me, but she keeps talking to me about Jesus. So a couple weeks ago, Mickey invited me to come with him here to your church, and I said, all right, I'll go, I guess. We sat in the balcony, and I probably wasn't dressed right for church, but whatever. When you got up there to preach and started to speak about God's love, I listened. I remember you saying something about Jesus loves you no matter what you've done. He will forgive you and take your past, whatever you've done with your life. Pretty soon I was going, how does he know what I'm going through? Did Mickey tell him about my life or what? I couldn't believe that God really understood my crazy life. All kinds of questions came to mind. And without warning, I started to cry, and that's not me. I'm a pretty tough girl. But I couldn't hold back the tears. It was ruining my makeup. When I went home, I kept thinking about it all. I was still confused about some things. If something doesn't change, Pastor, I'm messed up. And I'm honest with you, I feel really dirty even being here in your office. I don't know if I should have told you this, but anyway, I should probably stop talking now. Well, Jim Cimbala writes in his book, the tears have been welling up in my eyes as Amelia told her story. A knot in my throat kept me from even saying a word. I looked at this woman so ravaged by sin and Satan, and my heart just broke. She turned to me as if to say, what next? Am I hopeless? Do you want to just kick me out on the street or what? Amelia, I said, Christ can cleanse you and make you into the woman he wants you to be. He brought you here so that we could tell you the way out of the mess you're in. If you want Christ to save you and change you, then come with me right now, and I'll have the whole church pray for you. She kind of nodded, and we left my office. Later, I took the microphone and announced that God had sent a special visitor to us that night. Soon, Amelia was standing in front of the whole congregation. I told them none of her story, only that she had come from a crisis in her life and wanted to receive Jesus as Savior. What a wonderful time we had as we prayed together and then worshiped the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Amelia told me later, that night was the best sleep I had ever had. Amelia reported, because I just felt so clean. Jesus did it. No more nightmares. No more drugs. No more self-hatred. No more despair. Well, eventually Amelia joined the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. A year or two later, when we held a big public concert at Radio City Music Hall, we asked her to share her testimony. And the choir sang a song after she shared her testimony, and the words were these: there is a blood, a cleansing blood, that flows from Calvary. And in this blood there's a saving power, for it washed me white and made me clean. Oh, I stand today with my heart so clean, through the blood that Jesus shed, I am truly free. While the choir sang, we showed a series of slides on the big screen, one picture after another that Amelia had loaned us. The hardness and degradation kept building until finally the frame dissolved slowly into a beautiful woman that she had now become, standing there in a sequined white choir gown. And it seemed like all 6,000 people in the audience just broke down and cried. Church, the reason I share that story with you tonight is so you'll hear this. It doesn't matter how much sin has ravaged your life. It doesn't matter how long ago that started. It doesn't matter how far you think you've walked from God. He wants to be the lover of your soul. He wants you back. He wants to reclaim you. He wants to take what was stolen from him and bring you home. If Amelia could change, if the woman at the well could change, what in your life is so great that you think God can't change? They cried out. They cried out for mercy and grace, and God showed up. He'll show up for you too. And he wants to. He wants to be the lover of your soul. He wants to infuse your life with living water. He wants to cleanse you and make you clean. That's God's invitation to you. And I want to offer that invitation here tonight. Because just like Amelia, just like the woman at the well, just like me, just like many of you in this room, we have received that. And we've got a new life. So tonight we're going to offer you a chance to respond. A chance to respond to God's invitation. And here in a moment we're going to sing a song. I'm just going to ask you just to listen to the words of this song. And if you're inspired, if you're challenged, if you ask God, God, what is it that I'm thirsting for? Then I challenge you. Come up. Come up front. We love to pray with you. We love to help you begin to see the forgiveness and the peace that living water can provide. Would you pray with me? God, right now, we just humbly want to come to you. Humbly come to you and just say thank you for who you are. Thank you for the invitation that you have given us. An invitation to make us clean, to make us into a new creation. To take our life that's full of sin and shame and all the despair and guilt that we experience in life, and to take all that and wash it away. Oh God, I know in my life that has been so powerful. It has been life-changing, and I know it's the same story for so many in this room, but I pray for those that are here right now that have never experienced that, never felt that. But today, God, that you'll speak to their hearts. that in the next few moments of this service, God, you'll just speak to them and you'll share with them what their true need, what their true thirst is in their life. And that's to walk with you, to allow you to come in their life and share that you are the lover of their soul, that you want to infuse their life with living water, and you want to make them clean. Oh, so clean. So that we can live with you forever, forever and eternity. God, thank you for that invitation. Thank you for what we call the good news, because God, it is such great news. And I pray right now, God, you'll just speak to us. Fill us up. Quench our thirst. That's our prayer. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen.